We're jumping ahead, as I said, to talk about a specific aspect of this passage of Scripture and a specific topic, which is the will of God, and specifically doing the will of God. So when that phrase comes up in our minds, the will of God, I think most of us start to feel uneasy because this is a subject that causes us so much fretfulness and so much agony and so much difficulty. I remember when I was in college, I went to a conference with some friends, a Christian conference, and one of the breakout small group sessions was called Determining God's Will for Your Life. And we thought, you know, we had signed up for this thing, and I thought, wouldn't it be neat if we just walked in the room and there were just some envelopes on a table and you could just open it, had your name on it, and you could just open it and it said God's will for your life and you didn't have to go through all of this agony. It's not so easy, is it? You see, when we think of God's will, so often as Christians, we think of specific situations, circumstances, and decisions we make. Decisions like, you know, where am I going to go to school or where to college or what career should I select or who am I going to marry? Or maybe more spiritual decisions like, am I going to go into full-time Christian ministry? Am I going to be a missionary? Where should I be a missionary? Getting in touch with some of the anxiety we feel in making decisions like this, I want to read a passage from a magazine article I came across, one of my favorite magazines, last fall. This is not written by a Christian, but it may speak to some of the feeling we have as we make difficult decisions in life. This is from Smithsonian last fall. This was a life that appeared to have no margin for error. One mistake, the wrong college, the wrong job, embarking on marriage and family too soon or too late, seemed to bear the seeds of total ruination. Terrified of making a wrong move, of tying myself down or cutting off my options, I found myself paralyzed. End quote. We do not need to feel agony like this. And as Christians, we certainly do not need to feel agony about the will of God. Now, decisions we make are very difficult, and I don't want to minimize or trivialize the difficulty and pain we feel. But we are free to lean into the perfect word of God and into the perfect will of God and into his kind intentions and trust his love to guide us through these difficult decisions. And in fact, I think perhaps the main point today that I want to make is details and little decisions we make, forks in the road, are not the essence of God's will for our lives. What is, if not these decisions? We need to look to the Bible to find out what the essence of God's will is for our lives. And specifically, let's look at the example of Jesus. So in your bulletin, we have our scripture readings today. And if you would just rise, I'm going to read these. You can follow along in your Bibles or in your handout, the insert in your bulletin. This will be Luke 22 and Romans 12. And he, Jesus, came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. And then from Romans 12, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Okay, you can be seated. Thank you. In this passage in Luke, Jesus is not struggling with details. Jesus is not simply seeking guidance. Jesus is submitting himself in love and faith to God the Father. You see, I think for us so often, this is how we see God and how we see the will of God. It's like God is some celestial GPS You know what a GPS is, something you put in your car that gets you to a destination. And so what we do is we plug in our coordinates, where we want to go, the address we want to go. And it goes something like this. God, I want to, you know, have this kind of marriage and have this kind of career and go to this college and live in this certain place and preferably die in my sleep at age 108 and lead millions of people to the Lord and be happy until the day I die. And I'm just going to plug that in. And God, would you help me with each little road that I come to make the correct decision to get there? And that's not really the way it works. In fact, what that really means is, God, please help me not to mess up. And it causes a lot of agony. This is not the way God's will works. God's will looks more like Jesus in Gethsemane saying, not my will, but your will be done. So what is the essence? What is the core of God's will for us? Jesus tells us very explicitly, very specifically and simply. In John 6, verse 40, Jesus said this, for this is the will of God. The envelope, please. The envelope with your name on it. Are you ready? Are you ready to hear God's will for you? This is the will of God, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. The core of God's will for all of us is to believe in Jesus Christ, to put our faith in him, to receive him as Savior and Lord and everything to us. And everything else follows thereafter. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 talks about the mystery of God's will. Let me read that. God made known to us the mystery of his will, it says. Made known. Well, that's past tense. That's like something that's already happened. But what I need is for God to make known to me his will. And so I don't mess up, right? I'm putting it back on God. Please help me not to mess up, God. This tells us that God has already revealed his will to us. He has told us exactly. And when it says mystery, I know what you're thinking. Maybe the same thing as me. It is a mystery. I feel like I'm struggling to know. I feel like I'm walking in the dark and I don't know. And God hasn't revealed it to me. And it makes me frustrated. And it makes me doubtful. And it makes me fearful. Let me finish it. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Jesus, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on earth. I know that's hard to understand what that means, but I think it means this. God's will, which was not known in the past, God's will, the way God planned and willed and desired to fulfill all the great promises that he had ever made, are all about Jesus Christ and him being the center of all of God's plans in heaven and on earth. And everything else we need to know about the will of God, all of our other struggles, flow from believing and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, whether we're Christians or whether we're non-Christians. All other things we need to know. What other things are there? Well, there are things bigger than just our little decisions, which shoes to wear and which car to buy or something like that. There are bigger things that involve the will of God. Let me give you an example. It is God's will, beyond question, the Bible tells us, that we bear fruit through loving other people and good deeds and righteous living. Colossians 1, 9 through 10 tells us this about God's will. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Since the day we heard of your faith, your belief in Jesus. Since the day you accepted the core of God's will. We've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That sounds really mysterious and inscrutable and deep and profound. The mystery of God's will. We ask that you'd be filled with that. Why? So that you would know God's will? Not necessarily. The next verse says this. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's a connection between knowing and doing. This sermon is not entitled Knowing the Will of God. It's entitled Doing the Will of God. And these things are intimately connected. There's another word in this passage that we're going to hit later, which is please, pleasing God in all respects. What a wonderful word. And we're going to talk about that later as well. So as we start to fill in some of these details in our life, what does the Bible tell us the will of God is for our lives? Peter can offer some tips on that. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3, Peter tells us this about the will of God for our lives. Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same intention, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Here, Peter is not contrasting the will of God with little decisions that we make day to day, which college we go to. He's contrasting the will of God with evil human desires, with sin. And just in case you need to fill in the details of what some of that is, he fills them in. In the next verse, he tells us what some of those sins are. He says, this is what you guys used to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Well, that's a pretty bad list, isn't it? And we're all feeling kind of good about ourselves until we get to that last little zinger, detestable idolatry. Aren't we all guilty of that? Whether we've engaged in these other behaviors or not, we're all guilty of putting something before Jesus Christ on the throne of our heart, and therefore we're guilty of idolatry. That is against the will of God. The will of God is that Jesus be on the throne of our heart and that we reject these things through the power and love of Jesus and his Holy Spirit living in us. The will of God is believing in Jesus and doing good works. 1 Thessalonians says it in an even more succinct and simple way in chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God. Again, one of those incredible statements that just makes you want to perk up if you're seeking the will of God. This is the envelope being opened again for our lives. This is the will of God, it says, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And we just used a technical word that the Bible uses, sanctification. Sanctification means, refers to a process by which we become more and more Christ-like in our behavior and righteous living and rejecting of sin. Now, this is something that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us through the Bible, prayer, fellowship, experience, God working in us, and our cooperating with God with great exertion on our part. It's part of our salvation, sanctification. And I've been using negative examples about the will of God and don't sin, don't sin, don't do this. There are positive examples that Scripture tells us very clearly are God's will. If you need to know God's will for your life, just read the next chapter of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 gives us some very practical things to do to fulfill God's will. It says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. Very simple. If you're struggling with God's will, I don't know what to do the will of God, do these things. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And you'll know that you're walking in the will of God. You see, there's a doctrine, that may be a word that's a little difficult. Let me word it differently. There's a glorious truth about Scripture referred to as the sufficiency of Scripture. Now, what in the world does that mean? The sufficiency of Scripture means this. In the Bible, God has told us everything we need to know for life and godliness. He's taught us everything we will ever need to know to be Christians in this world. Let's be honest. Has he taught us everything we want to know in the Bible? No. Yesterday, my family went and interviewed at a local college because my son's an 11th grader. And I couldn't open up the Bible and read the name of a university in America. There, this is the will of God, such and such university. No, but God has taught us everything we need to know. We can trust God's word. You see, I think sometimes we feel like this. We feel like we're down below. God's up above looking down at us, and we're in a maze trying to get our way through. And we bump into a wall, and oh no, if I go the wrong way, God's going to be angry with me. God's going to be upset or disaster or ruin's going to occur. That's a wrong view of God and his will. God has told us everything we need to know to get to the end. What is the end? Belief in Jesus Christ and righteous living and fruit and loving other people. The details may still cause frustration, but don't you believe if God reached out to us when we were still sinners, when we were still rebels, when we were enemies of God, we were shaking our fists at him, he sent Christ to die for us. He gave us that grace. He will give us grace as we make decisions And if we make the wrong decision, there's grace and love and mercy from the Lord. So I've been talking about decisions a lot. And I've been talking about big things that override decisions and circumstances and situations in our life. Let's talk a little bit about these circumstances. How do we cope with these? You know, the second part of the sermon is entitled, How Do We Determine the Will of God? It really ought to be titled, How Do We Make Decisions in a Way That Honors and Pleases God? How do we make these decisions? Well, let me start out by giving some negative examples, some negative guides, some things we cannot trust solely as we make decisions in life that don't always fall into obvious commands in the Bible. First negative example, our feelings. Our feelings. We can have good feelings. We can trust our good feelings. And it goes something like this. The world would say, if it feels good, do it. We would say, in a more godly way, I felt really good about this. I felt really good about this. And I'm so happy, and it must be the will of God. Let's just open up Luke 22 and look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to see that Jesus was perfectly fulfilling the will of God. It doesn't always look like a smile and a happy and a hosanna. The sweat was dripping off him like blood as he suffered, as he did the will of God. That's a good feeling, not to be trusted necessarily. What about bad feelings? I've been guilty of that. I don't want to do this, and therefore God must want me to do it, right? That is such a false view of what Ephesians told us was the kind intention of God. God wants to break me. Therefore, the one thing I don't want to do must be his will. That's not a guide to determine the will of God. What about another kind of feeling? A strong feeling. A certain feeling. We use the word conviction to talk about that. Can we trust our convictions just because we feel strongly this must be God's will? Let me give you an example from my life. A little bit embarrassing. I'm a physician. During my residency, when I was in training and working over 100 hours a week, I was on a particularly demanding rotation in the intensive care unit. I was really tired one night on call, and I prayed, Lord, please help me sleep through the night. Help me not have any more work to do. Help me not get any more work down in the emergency room. And a wonderful thing happened. I received a word from the Lord saying, go to bed in peace. I got you covered. The beeper's not going to go off, and you're going to sleep wonderfully tonight. Thank you, Lord. I lay my head down and fell into a deep and peaceful sleep until 45 minutes later when my beeper went off. And I thought groggily, oh, how funny. It's a mistake, of course. I know I'm not going to have any more work to do tonight. God's told me that. So I looked at my beeper, and oddly enough, it was the emergency room calling, and I thought, boy, they're going to really regret it when they realize they woke me up by accident, you know. Obviously, you know what happened. The rest of the story, there was work for me to do. And the bottom line is, I had completely deceived myself. That was coming from me. You know, Scott Patty said, when we go off on our own, without the Bible, without guidance of tradition, church history, input from others, the God we start to worship looks a lot like us. And you know what else? The will of God that we perceive looks an awful lot like our will. I had deceived myself. So when somebody comes to you and says, I know what God's will for your life is, you might say, that's wonderful. Tell me what the scripture reference is. This is the sufficiency of scripture. This is how we determine God's will, not just by our feelings. There's another thing that can lead us astray as well, and that is circumstances, our circumstances. If things are going well, if things seem to be smooth, if there seems to be an open door, then it must be God's will that we walk through that. Peter addresses that in 1 Peter 4:19 when he says this. So then, those who suffer according to God's will. I must have read that wrong, right? Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's look at the example of Scripture. Look at the men and women who are held up to us as examples of people who followed God's will. And what we see is opposition, hardship, and difficulty in their lives. And so, therefore, circumstances really are not something we can trust to determine God's will or as we make decisions. I've been using negative examples. Let me use some positive examples, okay? First, positive guide. How can we make decisions that don't always fall into the "this is God's will for your life" in a passage in the Bible? How can we make a decision? Number one, wisdom. Now, first of all, the thing to know about wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom refers to a judgment, or I once heard it described this way. Wisdom is moral imagination. The ability to discern and make a good decision, a prudent decision, when you don't have all the information, when it falls in the gray zone, when there are not clear-cut commands from the Bible or from others. Wisdom helps us determine that. Now, wisdom comes from God, doesn't come from us, and wisdom is cultivated by reading Scripture and prayer and the disciplines of the Christian faith. But wisdom, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, "I saw that wisdom excels folly," which means foolishness, "just like light excels darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness." Now that's talking about direction and guidance. That's about vision. That's being in the maze and being in the dark. Wisdom is what lights our way. Wisdom that comes from God and comes from His Word. Let me give you a practical example of how this might work. Wisdom might work. I love going to sporting events. I love sports. Let's say you buy tickets to the ball game, or you're going up to buy tickets to the ball game. Does God have a will for you where you sit in the stadium? Well, you can't open up a passage that says row 33, seat C, right? How do you decide? You're free. You're free. You don't need to fret about these things. God has given you freedom. Wisdom might, however, possibly speak to you in this way. If you're prone to anger, Proverbs 22 says, "Do not associate with a man prone to anger." And therefore, you might not want to pick seats that are close to those obnoxious fans from the other team, right? If you have trouble with greed or gluttony, trouble with what you eat, the Bible tells us a heavy drinker and a glutton will come to poverty. Don't pick seats next to the burger stand with the smell that's coming over you, okay? Wise use of resources. The Bible talks about wisdom in using our money. Don't spend more than you have. Don't go into debt. If there's not a lot of money in the bank account, don't get seats behind home plate. Sit in the cheap seats. That's just wisdom. That's just a practical thing. And finally, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, verse 28, "Whoever looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And if you struggle with your eyes the way so many of us do, don't sit in front of the cheerleaders. Watch the game. Get seats somewhere else. That's just wisdom. It's a silly example. Let me give you a little more closer to the heart example that's a little more common. Marriage. Struggling. Is she the right one? How do I know? God help me. What does the Bible teach us about marriage? Jesus taught us marriage is a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman who are believers. So for starters, is she a woman? Is she single? Am I single? Is she a Christian? You see, the Bible gives us wonderful examples of wisdom that can speak to these things. So that's enough for wisdom. Let's talk about another guide that helps us as we make decisions in life. This guide is a wonderful gift from God, just like wisdom is. It's faith. Faith. And this is how it works. You know, I think sometimes the reason we agonize so much about the will of God as we make little decisions is we're afraid if we mess up, if we go the wrong way, left versus right, or right versus left, we're going to displease God and He'll be angry with us. But you know, the Bible tells us that the way to please God is by exercising faith. This is what Hebrews 11 verse 6 says. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Can I extend that a little bit? This is not scripture, but by extension, without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, it is possible to please God. Faith says this: "I am not sure the right thing to do, but God, you're worthy. I believe in you. You're Lord, and I trust you, God. I'm making this without all the information, without the certainty, but I trust you." And you know what? That pleases and honors God. And so decisions, like the one my family's facing. Instead of being troublesome, perhaps we should view them, and I speak to myself, as wonderful opportunities to please God by showing faith as we make these decisions. God's not honored if we were mindless robots that did every single thing, and he told us, put your left shoe on, put your right shoe on, tie your shoe, do that. That's not honoring to God. It is more honoring to God to trust God when we don't know what to do. First of all, by believing, as this says, and then by acting. And there's a third thing, and we see this so perfectly in Luke 22 with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And that is submission. Submission to the will of God. Now, Jesus is actually quoting himself in that section. Did you pick up on that? Jesus is quoting himself. Where is he quoting from? The Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done, not known. The title of this sermon is Doing God's Will, not just knowing God's will. And that's where submission comes into play. Submission means I just turned off the GPS because I had in my mind what the destination should be. But God, take me where you want me to go. Not your will, but my will be done for whatever it holds in store. Suffering, opposition, blessing, ease, whatever. The way to know God's will is to do God's will. You know, I'm a physician, like I said, and in medical school, they don't let you start cutting on people until you've looked at the anatomy textbook. God's the same way. God may not reveal his will until we start walking in the will that we know we need to walk in. Now, here's how that works. Great example. Romans 12, 2, the passage we read, describes a process called being transformed by the renewing of our minds. The renewing of our minds. What does that mean? It means as we obey God, as we seek God, as we read the Bible, and the Bible begins to sink deep into our hearts, as we fellowship and as we seek God, our minds begin to change. And they begin to shape, become shaped so that they look more like God's, and our will looks more like God's will. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Great. Sounds like, great. All I got to do is delight in God, and I'll get this stuff over here, right? That's not the way it works, is it? There's a little danger there. If you delight yourself in God, you may find that you're starting to desire the same things that God desires and that your will is lining up more and more with him. Start small. Start with the most important thing, believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. That's all about that vision that we're talking about, all that knowledge. The way you get more from Jesus is to obey, and then you see more and more of him. The way you know his will is to do his will, and then he begins to reveal more and more to you. In the church, it works something like this sometimes. In leadership, people come to the church and say, you know, I know this is God's will for me. I know this is God's will for me. And it feels good, and it feels right, and I'm certain of it. So I'm going to leave my spouse and take this other person. Guess what? That is not God's will for you. And everything after that is going down a false trail. We need to do what God has told us to do. Let me close with some applications, some practical steps. What steps can we take to do the will of God? First, pray the prayer of Jesus. And that doesn't have to become legalism. Not my will, but yours be done, and then go do what you want to do. You know, that's how it works so often. We turn it into a formula. Submit to God first and foremost. Before I even seek your will, God, I just want you to know that whatever it is, I'm submitting to it by faith and your wisdom, and I will do it. Pray that prayer, not my will, but yours be done. Second of all, when you know the will of God, and we all know the will of God, don't we? Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and bear fruit and receive him and live holy lives. When we know the will of God Ask God for strength and an obedient heart. Three, the way we can walk in God's will is to have our minds renewed. That's what Romans tells us. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's will if your minds are renewed. How are our minds renewed? Practical steps. Read your Bible. Memorize Scripture. Go to the Bible study. Come to church. Seek wise counsel. This is how our minds are renewed. Very practical steps to knowing God's will and doing God's will. Next, when you don't know God's will, when it's not clear, when you're struggling with a question, make a decision through faith. Scott has said that one of his wise professors in seminary said this to him as Scott was facing a decision. Scott, just make a decision. And if it's the wrong decision, make another one. It is so honoring to God to say, Lord, here goes. I'm doing this. I'm leaning into your love. I'm leaning into the kind intentions of your will. And I trust you. I trust you, Lord, with all my heart. Sometimes when we say that, we're not so much expressing the way we feel as the way we should feel. We're talking to ourselves instead of with ourselves. I trust you, Lord, with all my heart. Help me to trust you, Lord. Make decisions. And next, recognize that not all the decisions in life have a moral dimension to them. Not picking the red versus the green shoes is not a matter of right and wrong. And there's so many other areas of our lives when the Bible does not tell us. Remember the sufficiency of Scripture? The Bible does not tell us the right way. Do not try to turn it into a moral issue and over-spiritualize it. And therefore, another implication, do not lay your convictions that God has given you about these issues on other people, about what they should wear or where they should go to school or what job they should have. Do not lay that on other people. Finally, rejoice that God has given us the means to please Him and walk perfectly in His will through the basics, the essentials, believing in Jesus Christ and bearing fruit through Him. So in summary, this is the essential will of God for all of our lives, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, to receive Him as Savior, as Lord, as everything. And everything else about the will of God will flow from that. And we'll be able to bear fruit by loving others, glorifying God, and rejecting unrighteous living and living righteously.